Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. We're glad that you are with us this morning. If you are visiting this morning, a special welcome to you, and we're glad God's brought you here. For whatever reason he's brought you here, if there's anything that we can help you out with, we would love to do that. There are connect cards in one of the seat backs in front of you, and we'd love to get you some more information about the church and see if there's anything that we can do specifically to help you out. We just have a gift for you if you go to the connect table. We've got a nice coffee mug just for joining us this morning. So thanks for being here. A couple things that are coming up the next few weeks. Next weekend is what? Labor Day, Bacon Day. Yes, it's Bacon Day at Oak City Church. On Labor Day, because a lot of folks head out of town, we will be at one service. So instead of 9 and 10:30, we'll have a 10 o'clock service, and we'll have bacon. So that's good. So you should be here for that. And if you're going someplace, have a great time. The couple weekends after that, our men's retreat is going to be down at the coast. And so guys, sign up for that. There's a table out there. You can still sign up for that. And then on the 23rd, we have a few classes that are starting up. We don't run a lot of classes. A lot of our ministry happens through our home groups that meet throughout the week. And you can find out about those on the map that's right outside the doors there. But we'll run classes a couple times a year. And we only run classes that these classes are proven classes. We've run them a handful of times, and they're excellent. And so one of them is Financial Peace University. This is, if you ever heard the name Dave Ramsey, it's his stuff. It's biblically based help with how to manage your finances according to how God wants you to do that. It's been super. How many people in here have taken FPU at some one point or another? How many people think that's been really helpful and changed the way that you manage that aspect of your life and gotten control of it? And so if you're having trouble financially, then I would highly encourage you to sign up for that. The folks that facilitate that, Mike and Kim Harris, they have a passion for this stuff, and it's their ministry, and so they can help you out with that. It's great. The other one is the theology courses, and so one of our elders, Ken, has led this for years, and when he said years ago, he's like, I want to lead a theology course. I'm like, oh, you do, eh? Because I took theology in seminary. I'm going to tell you, like, you didn't really want to do that. But you do want to do Ken's, because it's totally different than what mine was. How many people consider yourself a theologian? Like, every one of you, raise your hand, because you are a theologian. If you have thoughts about God, you have a theology. You have an understanding of God, and it shapes everything you do. And so Ken's course is a lot of conversation and just like asking you sneaky questions that help you understand how you think about God and then help shape that according to what the Bible says about it. And so we get rave reviews out of that. You're going to get to know the people in the class really well. And so everyone, if this is your church, at some point you should make a point of taking the theology class that starts on the 23rd. You can get information on these. We have a weekly email bulletin thing that goes out on Fridays. You sign up for that on the website, oakcitychurch.com. In the bottom right, you can sign up for the newsletter. You should get that and scroll through it. It's got the registration links there or on our website. But if you just want to email info@oakcitychurch.com, we'll get you the right places and let me know which one of those you're interested. So that's some of the stuff that's coming up the next few weeks. I think that's what I got. We've been in a series for 12 weeks now in the book of Galatians in the New Testament. And so if you have been here for the series, this is the end of the series. Way to go. Good job. You made it. I hope you have a grasp on Galatians that you didn't before we started, because that's why we went through it. If you are, you're just here today, like you just started coming today, and so you haven't been here for this series, this message is going to stand alone, but it also is really tied in. We're at the end, the last passage of what Paul's talking about, and it is a little bit, Paul is going to address the subject of giving, and so there's a little smack in the face with this message in the way that he addresses it. And this is part of the reason, and we kind of vary between just going through books of the Bible and then doing some topical stuff in between. And you go through books of the Bible so that you get the whole testimony of what God wants to say in there, and so when Paul gets to this, and we talk about it. And so that's why we're talking about this today. So this is Galatians chapter 6, right towards the end of the letter. Paul says this, Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So Galatians is moved in the last few parts of the letter. He's moved into some really practical areas, and he spent a lot of time just stepping all over the gospel and how Christ has done something for you you couldn't do for yourself, and you cannot add to that, and you can't take away from it. But then at the end, he gets to connect some dots into how that affects your everyday life. And last week was a lot about relationships and about reconciliation and about serving each other and how the gospel leads us to that. And this week is about giving and a bit about the business of the church and how the gospel leads us to this. So I'm going to talk about money. Whenever I talk about money, I feel like I need to put up a couple guardrails, and so we're going to stay inside these guardrails just because there's a lot of like crazy conceptions about church, the church, and money. Here's one, the misconception number one, that all God wants is your money. I'll tell you this, if you're new, or brand new, or newer to Oak City Church, I get accused of not talking enough about money far, far more than I get accused of talking about money too much. And so my elders, whenever we get in a pinch with the budget and it comes up in a meeting, they're like, well, it's no wonder we're in a pinch in the budget. You never talk about money. And they say it just like that. It's kind of snotty like that. You're scared to talk about money, aren't you, Jeff? And they don't. I love my elders, but it is a little bit like that. And they're right. I don't talk about it enough. And it matters because God knows that money is like either our biggest idol that keeps us from him and wrestles our heart for him, or it feeds our biggest idols. And so it's a big deal, and God talks about it all the time. God talks about it all the time. Now, and I hesitate to talk about money because I really want you to bring your friends to church, because the best advertisement for the church is the church, and you guys are great, and people come in here and they're like, oh, church isn't that scary, and these people are actually nice, and because it's the body of Christ, and so that's a good thing. But when you bring folks, and the first thing I talk about money, I'm sensitive to that. Last night, my mom texted me, and she said, hey, are you speaking tomorrow? And I was like, yes. Why? And because I know she has a neighbor she's been thinking about bringing, and I just, like, I'm really, sensitive to that. We don't pass the plate. The reason we don't pass the plate, we got offering boxes in the back, and you can give, now you can give online. Everybody does anything online. That's great. You can go through our website. And I don't even mention that. And they're like, you should mention that. I'm like, you're right, I should mention that, but I forget. And we don't do that because years ago at the church we planted this church out of, my boss was like, for some folks, that's a barrier, and so we just want to take that barrier away. And at the time, we all thought, well, we'll never make budget if we do that. But that's just not. And so that, we don't do that because we want to be sensitive to the topic with the folks that are visiting. So I say all that to say, if you're brand new and you're sitting here and you're thinking, I knew it. All they ever talk about is money. That's not true. It's just not true. And I'm not going to apologize for talking about it, because God talks about it as much as just about anything, because God knows. We love us some money, right? Can I get an amen from that? And so, you might not should amen that, but like it's something that's, I mean, it competes with God in her heart, and so that's why he talks about it a lot. God doesn't need your money. God has plenty of money. God does not lay awake at night thinking about how he is going to pay the bills. God doesn't do that. But he wants your heart, and he wants your whole heart, and he knows that your heart is tied up with your wallet and your checkbook and your IRA account and all that type of stuff. And so that is, throughout the Bible, he has a discipline of you giving away some money to him, and so he's going to pry your fingers away from some of that money, and then you'll be like, oh, that wasn't so bad. Like, that actually felt good, and maybe God knows what he's talking about. That's just how that happens. So that's one guardrail. God doesn't want all your money. Here's the second one. This is a misconception. If you obey God, he will give you lots of money. And I say this in this message because that passage talks about reaping and sowing, and I think there's a way to read that and think that it's saying if you give financially, then you're going to sow financially, and that is just a distortion of the gospel that is fairly common these days, known as like the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel, and guys like Joel Osteen or Creflo Dollar or Kenneth Copeland are the best known advocates of that line of thinking, which is generally God wants you to have abundance, and he wants you to have a nice house and all the nice things, and you have to believe in that and name it and claim it, and if you're sick or you're poor, then there's something wrong with you or your spiritual life, or you don't have enough faith, or you have sin in your life. And I just think that's a bunch of malarkey, And every couple months, it seems like there's some new story about a guy in a $64 million airplane, and one came out a few years ago where the guy actually said he doesn't like flying commercial because it's like getting in a tube with a bunch of demons. And I thought, lightning. We need some lightning. That's bad. That was a bad thought. Scratch that. We'll have to podcast the first service. So I just have a big problem with that way of thinking. God is not against you having nice things. He's not, you know, but he's not necessarily for it, and he wants you to be generous more than that. And I could list a whole lot of places where Jesus says stuff that fly in the face of that, but here's one of them from Luke chapter 6. Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who are hungry now, for you'll be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep now, for you laugh. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you'll be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Jesus was dirt poor when he lived on earth and called his disciples to give up everything to follow him. And so I think that health and wealth line of thinking is just antithetical to the gospel, and I have a big problem with it. So that's misconception number two. If you obey God, he's going to give you lots of money, because that's not necessarily it. Now, the book of Galatians has been, like I said, about the gospel, and it's about how he's done something for us we cannot do for ourselves, and we always want to add to it and think we can earn it, and he spends three or four chapters just saying, no, you can't, just sit still, you can't, he's done something for you, cannot do for yourself, and receive the grace of that. And then these last few chapters are really about how that plays itself out in our lives and how the dots connect and how that's going to shape us who we are and how we act. And with this one, I would say you're made in the image of a generous God, so you should live generously. Like, I always think that's kind of the gist of what the Bible's teaching about finances. You're made in the image of God who's generous, and he's been generous to you in the gospel, and so that should manifest itself in generosity in who you are. And there's some disciplines that he calls you to practice that get you there. But that's how it works. And in this passage, he says, you are going to reap what you sow. And so there are consequences to your decisions. You're going to sow something, and you're going to reap because of that. And we teach our kids, the first thing we teach our kids, right, is your actions have consequences. It's probably the last thing you teach your kids to, you know. I taught my kids that very loudly yesterday afternoon. But we teach our kids that all the time. And it's absolutely true of our relationship with God. And it's where the last few weeks of this book have been, and the series is I've been talking about reaping and sowing and how you cultivate your relationship with God, and you do that in our ministry philosophy, and our language is gather, grow, give, and go. And so we gather together like this, and in home groups and in core groups, and that's when we gather, we're cultivating a relationship not just with each other but with the Lord. And when you're just focused on growing, the gospel changes everything. So when you spend time, you know, inundating yourself with it through the word or prayer or worship, like you're cultivating a relationship with God. And giving is the same way, and not just finances, but when you're giving your time or giving your energy or giving your emotions, you're cultivating your relationship with the Lord. And when you're going and sharing the gospel with the people God's put in your path, you're doing the same thing. And that's going to manifest. It's going to, the fruit of the Spirit is going to come out of that. And that's what this last part of the letter has been about, reaping and sowing. And if you don't cultivate a relationship with God, it's inevitable that you'll give in to what Paul has labeled the desires of the flesh, which are opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. And so if there is any area where we're not cultivating that, we're not sowing, then it's going to catch up to us. And that's true of relationships, of decision-making, of raising our children, of how we do our work. And it's true of our finances. If we're not trusting him in the way that he's calling us to, there are going to be consequences to that. And that does not mean health and wealth thinking is you're going to end up dirt poor in a ditch someplace. And that's not how it works. I think more often than not, what it's going to do is just lead you to a place where you're harboring greed and jealousy, and that's going to take over your heart, and that's going to affect every area of your life. And the antidote to those things is generosity. And so that's what he calls us to. And so there will be consequences in that. And that's what this passage is really speaking to. So let me come back to what he says here. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he'll also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's something in that that stuck out to me, and I checked it with a few different commentators, but where he says God is not mocked, because that's really intense language. For him to suggest that something in our behavior could be mocking God, Like, if there's something I want to not be doing in my life, mocking God is at the top of the list. And so I read a few things on that. One of them was a commentator from Martin Luther. So the guy that started the Reformation, he was kind of a big deal. And what he said about this was intense. So this is, and it surprised me, this is what he said. He said, it seems to be a byproduct of the gospel that nobody wants to contribute to the maintenance of the gospel ministry. We've come to understand why it's so necessary to repeat the admonition of this verse. When Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force, he tries to accomplish his purpose by striking the ministers of the gospel with poverty. He curtails their income to such an extent that we're forced out of ministry. They are forced out of ministry because they cannot live by the gospel. Without ministers to proclaim the word of God, the people will go wild like savage beasts. Now, he's writing this in a different time, and that last line, like, savage beasts, come on, Luther. But they'll tell you this, like, this is another sermon for another day. And you can look at the decline of civilizations in this way. When people lose a moral footing, like a common moral footing, then that's when things start to disintegrate, because then power becomes the thing that dictates who gets what and who does what. And we are losing that in our culture. This is not a soapbox I get on often, but we could sit down and have a long conversation about that, and it's true. And so part of what he's saying is really practical and really, really true. He goes on and says, the apostle Paul is so worked up over this matter that he's not content with a mere admonition. He utters the threatening words, God is not mocked. Our countrymen think it's good sport to despise the ministry. They like to treat the ministers like servants and slaves. Do not be deceived, warned the apostle. God is not mocked. He will not be mocked in his ministers. Okay, so let me put another caveat on this. Let me be clear. I am not passively, aggressively complaining about my job or my salary. Okay, that is not the point in my message. Like, if you asked me if I'd like to make more money, I'd ask you if you would like to make more money. Is there anybody in here that would not like to make a little bit more money for whatever they do? I didn't think so. Okay, so we're all in that boat, but this is not complaining or think there's something unjust here. In fact, this type of, just this week, like, I get to, as a pastor, there's just people, sometimes people are just really generous to you. And so I was the beneficiary of this type of generosity. I'm in this cohort of pastors, and we get together 3 times a year and, you know, to kind of challenge each other and relate to what's going on in each other's lives and talk about different subjects and stuff. And we meet in various places, and the guy in Atlanta is a Presbyterian pastor, and there's a guy in his church, an elder at his church, who's involved in something called private equity. Anybody know what this is? It's apparently fairly lucrative, because we were in Cashers. And that's how you say it. It's not cashiers. If you ever go out there, it's cashers. I was corrected on that before I went. And it's a really nice house. Like, wow. It was great. And they just let us stay there, and then they sent us to the hotel, to the restaurant in the little neighborhood place for free. They picked up the tab. So, like I said, I'm not complaining about stuff here. It's just the next passage in the scripture. And, you know, I am the recipient of a lot of generosity. And some of you, like, you've grown over the years in this, and you do extremely well. We have some really generous givers in our church. But, and I'll get into this in a minute. Biblically, I think God wants us to tithe. And tithe is a tenth. Like, I think God wants you to take the first tenth of what you make and give it to his work. There's a debate about that, and I actually think, you listen to what Jesus says. He a lot of times takes the Old Testament stuff, and we're not under the law. It's the whole point of Galatians, but he takes the Old Testament stuff and says, this was the letter of the law, and I really want your heart. And so the tithe, I think, is probably a stepping stone to real generosity. And so I know that, and I know that the average American churchgoer gives between 2 and 3%. And so this is not about me as a pastor who is shared with in the passage. It's about those of us who are called to share, including me, because I'm called to do that too, who are called to share all good things, and Paul speaking to us. I got no idea who tithes here and who doesn't. I know not everyone is giving the way that God wants them to. I know this is the next passage in the letter to Galatians. I fear, that language is strong, I fear that some of us are mocking God. And if that's you, I trust that God's going to speak to you in the way that God needs to speak to you. This admonition to share the one who is taught, sharing the things with the one who teaches, or in various ways is reiterated throughout the New Testament. So Jesus, at one point to his disciples, he sends them out and he says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And so that principle is at play. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to them in the context of giving, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And then he says, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? Paul says that as a minister of the gospel. He says, it was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things among you? Same principle. In 1 Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Same principle. And then one more from 2 Corinthians. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And that first line, again, you can get into health and wealth thinking and saying, see, he'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. But then the very next thing he says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Like, it's about our relationship with the Lord. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And I'm going to pick up on that last line. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And talk for just a few minutes about how there's two aspects of giving to the ministry of the church, or, you know, God's ministry in various ways. And one of them is spiritual, overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And one of them is practical, supplying the needs of the saints. And so why does God call us to give? I think, and throughout Scripture, there are a couple different reasons for this. One, and the first is that God wants to, he wants us to grow in our trust of him. This is the Garden of Eden. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me do that for you. Trust me. Trust me. Throughout the Bible, he wants your trust. And he knows that this area is where your security is most closely tied, is to your finances. And I would say giving, so gather, grow, give, and go, giving of your finances and going, sharing the gospel, talking to your neighbor about Jesus, those two things will join your heart to God faster than just about anything, because they scare you more than anything. You've put more on the line for him, and you're depending on him to come through. When you share your faith in Jesus with your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, your classmate, your roommate, you're putting your reputation and your relationship with that person on the line and trusting that God is at work in it, and you need him to come through, and so you trust in him. And so it ties you to him in different ways. And when you give of your finances, you're giving him your hard-earned money, and it does the same thing. I've said this for years. God wants your heart much more than he wants your wallet, but God knows that the key to your heart is in your wallet. Okay, you can check your wallet, because that's where it is. It's in there. And so he is going to ask you to give. And I say of your hard-earned money, but throughout Scripture, it's pretty clear that it's not our money. It's not our money. So this is from Deuteronomy. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. It's mine. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And that's reiterated in a bunch of different places. He's the one who gives you the power to get wealth. He doesn't just give you wealth. He gives you the things that you need to get wealth. And so he gave you the capacities that you have. Are you smart? Who made you smart? You know, you're really good at math? Who made you really good at math? You a good writer? Are you a good leader? Are you good looking? Attractive people make more money. Who made you that? He did. He did. He gave you the opportunities that you have. He gave you the will to take advantage of the opportunities you have. We were born in a time and a place where there are opportunities to be had. That's rare. And so I'm not saying you had nothing to do with it. I'm saying you probably had a lot less to do with it than you give yourself credit for, you know? A guy in our church, Nate, is one of our elders. He runs a painting business. He, years ago, started hiring refugees because he felt like that's what God wanted him to do, which is not a great business decision because they don't speak English very well. And it's God's blessed his business. But he hires these guys, and they'll come train in here, and I talk to them now and again. And some of them are like doctors and engineers that for political or religious reasons are in exile, and so they're here as refugees, and they're working as painters because they can't work as doctors or engineers. You know what I mean? So they're used to some standard of living that now is not that. But for the providence of God, that's us, you know? God's put us in the richest place in the history of ever and given us opportunities that people have never had. And the question we should ask is, why us? Why here? Why now? And what does God want to do with it? Because it's his. I'm going to read some statistics I've collected over the years. These are about our culture and our stuff, our money. And like I said, this is about your heart. And I'm just going to read these statistics and ask you, if you were God, if you would be concerned about our hearts, okay, and where our hearts are. So this is one. No one thinks that they have much. Half of all American households make $54,000 a year or less. Half. Those that make $157,000 or more are in the top 10%, and those households making $206,000 or more are in the top 5%. But people making between $50,000 and $100,000 say they would need to make $260,000 in order to feel rich. And people making over $100,000 say they would need to make $500,000 before they would be rich. And only 28% of investors with $1 million to $5 million in assets even consider themselves wealthy. You get my point? Like, no one ever thinks that they have much. I've said this before. Who's the richest guy in the world right now? Yeah, it's probably Bezos, you know? Guys like Mark Zuckerberg and Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, they probably get together and say, you know, I got a little bit of money, but Bezos, that guy's rich. You know? Like, everybody looks to somebody else and says, they've got more and so don't have anything. Jesus commands us to be on our guard against greed because no one ever thinks they're greedy. You know? He doesn't say, really, be on your guard against adultery because no one knows when they're committing adultery. Like, you know when you're doing that, but people are greedy and we just don't, like, we don't get it. Someone has to point that out to us. We're the most affluent society ever, but we're also the most likely to struggle with mental health issues and be on medication or seeing a professional because we're depressed. I know there's a lot in that, you know, but those two things going together in our culture are somehow tied together. This is one of my favorite ones, and so I can never help but put this in here. 60% of our pets are obese. Okay? We're in Cashers, and they got pet spas all over the place. And I read this a few years ago about a $4.4 million pet hotel in Fort Worth, Texas, that has custom upholstered beds, satin blankets, a wellness center, and 18-inch flat-screen TVs, and the rooms rent for $200 a night for your pet. Years ago, I thought this about pets, because I got some pets. I've had pets that I like. I'm not in love with our dog right now, but I think our deal with pets is a reflection of the image of God in us. Like, we're meant to love. We're meant to give and to be generous. And so the fact that 60% of our pets are obese is troubling, but not the end of the world. You know, like, there is just a goodness in that because it's the image of God. And pets are easier to love than people. Can I get an amen to that? Yes. Pets are easier to love than people. So we're kind of copping out with our pets. And so I get it, but there's a problem with that. Like, there's a problem with that when 60% of our pets are obese, but kids are starving across the world. Like, there's just a giant problem with that. We're missing something. One survey that said 1957 was the year the percentage of Americans describing themselves as very happy reached a peak, never to be exceeded in the rest of the 20th century. And so our material standard of living has kept going up, but it hasn't made us any happier. Like, we're deluded by this. And again, the question is, where is our heart? What is happening to our heart? Being rich makes you more likely to lie, cheat, and steal. A series of experiments conducted on volunteers with annual incomes ranging between $16,000 and $150,000 found that the wealthiest were more likely to cheat to win a $50 prize, more likely to take candy from children, and to pocket extra change given to them by mistake. Drivers of pricier cars were four times more likely than those who drove cheaper models to cut off other drivers and pedestrians. Being wealthy seems to insulate you from the outside world and make you less likely to perceive the impact that your behavior has on others. God wants your heart. And he knows that our hearts, my heart, is tied up with my stuff. And so he is going to give us a discipline of giving, and he's going to use that to make our hearts generous. There's a passage from 1 Chronicles where they have given to build the temple, and they're dedicating it. And he writes, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth, it's all yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor, they come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we're strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it's all yours." That's the heart that gets it. Honestly, that's what happens when you start to give, because when you start to give, you realize it's going to be okay. I can give, and I'm not going to end up like in a ditch someplace. And you start to realize that you've been lying to yourself about the fact that you're the one that gave yourself the ability to generate the income anyway, because you do that in order to not have to give. You do a little equation in your mind. And you start this discipline of giving, and God starts shaping your heart, and you get to a place where you are free. You are free. And I know there are people in here that have just grown tremendously in this and experienced freedom because of the way that God has worked on their hearts and they followed him when it comes to this. You will reap and sow in this area of your life. You will reap and sow, and I know some of you have, you know, God's working on you in it. So there is a spiritual element to giving where he shapes our hearts. But as Paul alludes to in this passage, and I'm going to touch on pretty briefly, there's a practical element as well, because throughout the Bible, God funds his ministry through our giving. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, Paul funds his ministry through our giving. So people have always sensed a need to give back to God. Right in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel bring offerings to God, and God didn't, there's no record of God saying, bring me an offering. They just bring it to him. And Abel brings of the first fruits of, the flock, and Cain brings just something. And there's a difference between bringing your first fruits and bringing just something. And throughout the Bible, God calls for us to give of the first. The tithe is of your first fruits, you know, harvest term. Paul says, set aside on the first day of the week. Like, there's a discipline to it, and you give of the first and not of the last. Like, it's a decision that you make to give, not if I have enough left over. That's just how he's always called us to do it. Jesus affirms the tithe. And like I said, he doesn't command it, and there's some debate about that, but when he tells the Pharisees, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but neglect the weightier matters of the law, you should be doing both. Like, he generally takes Old Testament principles and ramps them up a bit. And what he wants is generosity. And God in the Old Testament has built in the tithe to the law. And so that's how they brought their tithe to the temple, and that's how the priest ate, and how they fed the poor in the community, and it's how they built and kept up the temple. If you've been doing the Bible reading plan with us, we're in these Old Testament parts where they'll fall away from God, and then they'll come back, and someone will find the law, and they'll read about tithes, and a king will be to the priest, hey, have anybody been bringing their tithes to the whatever? And they're like, no. And he said, well, we need to get people doing that, and then when they do it, then we can do upkeep on the temple. Like, it funds the ministry, and we can meet the needs of the people. And so that's how God has done it throughout. There's one passage that I'll just touch on for a second from Malachi, and this is towards the end of the Old Testament, and they've been back and forth with God, and God keeps giving them the business. And so he says, return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But the people say, how should we return? Will man rob God? Yet, God says, you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, in your tithes and contributions, you're cursed with a curse. You're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I'm going to hit just a few things in this that are a little bit off. So one, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. He doesn't say give the tithe. He says, bring it. And my old pastor said this, that you don't give it because it's not yours to give. You bring it because God gave it to you in the first place. So you just bring what's expected. So there's a bring versus give. He says, put me to the test. So you could get a health and wealth thing out of this if I'm not going to open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing. But he says, until there's no more need. He doesn't say until everybody's driving, you know, a Lamborghini or a $64 million jet. Until there's no more need. And so that's his promise, is to meet our needs. But he promises a blessing in that. And he says, bring it to the storehouse, because again, this is a practical matter, and it's how they fed the poor in the community. Let me just say a word about our budgets when it, as a church. I pay attention to this stuff. I read a lot of church stuff, and so they track what your church's percentage should be on compensation and building and ministry stuff. And we made a decision a long time ago to like tithe on what you give. So 10% of our budget is set aside to go to ministries that are outside the church. That don't benefit the folks in the church. Our salaries are set based on like national comparisons to what other people met in ministry, and based on what you do and where we are and how much experience you have. We kind of have a philosophy on paying people that I heard years ago, and it made a lot of sense to me. A pastor said, people in ministry should not make so little that they're worried about meeting their needs. They should not make so much that anybody looks at them and thinks, that's a pretty sweet gig. Like, I think I'll go into ministry. Because you don't want anybody going into ministry for the money. Does that make sense? And so that's a bit of how we do that stuff. When I look at all those percentages and averages, I will tell you one place where we're short, and it's always ironic when I say we're short. But it's been a long distance. So the average church has one FTE, which is a full-time equivalent employee. We don't have part-time staff here. So one full-time employee for every 60 attendees. And we're at like one for every 90. And so that would say we're understaffed a bit. And if our budget were to go up, that's one area that we would probably address. There's a lot of ways that that would shape our ministry. But there is throughout Scripture, there is a spiritual aspect to it. There's a practical aspect to it. And to what God does with our giving and why he calls us to give. Now, if you are new, if you're just visiting, if you will never come back to Oak City or any church again, if you're just not, you're not even sure what to think about Jesus, I would still tell you to develop a discipline of giving from the first of everything that you get, no matter what you believe. I tell you to make it a line item in your budget, and God made you in his image, and he made you to be a giver, but you need help doing that. And so he calls you to the discipline of that. If you have hang-ups giving to church because you got church issues, and I've said this for a long time, I've got a list of organizations that you can give to that are doing great work, and I'm happy to give them to you. Jake, who's leading worship, works with a group called GHI, and Jake felt like God and took it on himself to raise $100,000 to build a kids community center in the red light district of Mumbai. It's a fantastic story. If you want to give to something, give to that. Sunika is a ministry that we work with. There's a guy here that has a ministry called, a nonprofit called Dynamic Water that, you know, puts wells in different places. So regardless of what you think about Jesus, I would still tell you to give because God made you to give. Now, if you're following Jesus and this is your church, I do believe God has called you to give to the ministry of your church as a priority in your giving. And these passages speak to that plainly. You have to face the reality that God's called you to trust him with your finances. And if you're not, you reap what you sow. Like, there are consequences to that. And I'm not sure what they're going to look like. That's just what God says, you know? Giving is the antidote to materialism and greed. And if you're not giving, you're probably not giving because of either greed or fear. And giving is a way that he breaks that stronghold in your life. The last few weeks we've been talking about just where Paul goes through this. He says, you crucify the desires of the flesh, and greed and fear are in that list. And so you agree with God. Those things need to be rejected in my life. You cultivate a relationship with the Lord. And we talked about gathering, growing, giving, and going. And then you celebrate the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And that is a process that he takes us through. And giving will manifest itself as a generous heart, and not just financially, but in every way in your life, and freedom from fear and freedom from greed. I mentioned this financial peace class that we're starting in a few weeks. It's the best stuff I've seen. And I've looked through a handful of stuff over the years. It's the best stuff I've seen when it comes to really practically, step-by-step, helping you handle your finances the way that God would call you to handle your finances. And he's very engaging, and he's very practical. And I guess there's a few things people have controversies with, but that's true about everything. He's very practical about the steps that you can take to get a handle on those. And so I would strongly encourage you to do that. Like I said, you can sign up with that through the weekly. You can just email info@oakcitychurch.com, and I can get you in touch with Michael, and you can get signed up for that. But that's going to start in a few weeks. And let me finish with just one last verse, and this is from 1 Timothy, where Paul's just warned, you know, he's told Timothy to warn those who are rich in this present age not to put their hope in their riches. And he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I think that's what we fear. We think that which is truly life is found in our stuff. And God says it's found elsewhere. And that's what he wants for you. That which is truly life. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, but it might look different than what we think it does. Father, I'm thankful for this passage and the passages like it. I'm thankful that Paul gets a little salty sometimes and just gets right up in our face and tells us the truth because we need it. And so I pray for myself, I pray for my heart. You don't have to have a lot of stuff to be greedy. That can grab any of us in lots of different ways, Lord. I pray you convict us where we are to take whatever the next step is that we need to take, that ultimately is just a step towards you and a step that trusts you, God. I'm thankful that we know we can trust you and that you're good because of the cross. No one will ever be more generous with us, and we will never be more generous with anybody else than you were with us when you sent your son to the cross. And he who was rich became poor, that we who are spiritually poor might become rich. May that shape us to be a people who are generous, formed in the image of a God who is generous. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name.